The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is The Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Well, yesterday when we left off in Matthew chapter 23 is where we wrapped up. We had Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, lamenting what was to come, hinting at the destruction, the end times, how he wished to gather Jerusalem as a hen gathers her chicks. Very sad scene, a very depressing scene, especially now that we have the benefit of history. We can look back over so many years, so many centuries, and we know what the sad tale of the destruction of Jerusalem was. So is it not surprising, it probably isn't, that the very next scene that we have here in Matthew is the disciples coming to Jesus, basically saying, okay, what does this mean, and when's it going to happen? Joining us this morning to talk about Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 25, is Pastor Tim Dragmiller from Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning, sir. I'm good. How are you?
Well, I'm doing okay. Not as good as if I were in the Southland, but doing all right.
Well, we've got our share of cold weather now, too. It's St. Louis weather down here.
Well, to celebrate Georgia, I've got a moon pie and a grape knee high as we do the program.
Sounds like a good plan.
Well, it is. Hey, tell me a little bit about yourself. First chance that we've had to have a conversation about the scriptures.
Okay. I've been a pastor here in Cumming, Georgia. It's a little mission start here in Cumming, Georgia. Cumming is about 45 minutes north of Atlanta. And it's kind of the last bedroom community for a lot of Atlanta's workforce. And this little congregation has been in a lot of different places and through a lot of little adventures thus far. It started in 2001, and it's been in a school. It's been in a really run-down, old, dilapidated hospital. It's been in a funeral home, and now we're in a little standalone facility that served us very well. Each one of them has, and now we just purchased some property. So we're looking to make that jump. So
yeah, I saw something on your website about 9 acres of ground you've acquired?
Yeah. And it was a sort of situation that we had done everything we could to find the right thing, and the door was shut on our fingers from every different direction. And then finally, the Lord said, you tired yet? and I put down the net on the other side, and this is how it works when I find it for you. So we found a piece of property that was appraised last year even at $1.1 million. So in 2010 it was appraised that high. We were able to close on it for a little over $300,000.
Wow. Well, congratulations on that. Hope you do well in that venture.
Thank you. But I'm glad to be with you. Looking forward to jumping into Matthew 24.
Now, you've been in the ministry how long?
About 10, 11 years.
10, 11 years.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was looking at the website, and you look, at least from the picture you've got up on the website, be a fairly young guy.
Yeah, pretty young. I'm just learning.
Well, let's get started with prayer, Pastor, if you'd open us, please.
Please, thank you. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for my brother and his ministry to your people, to help lead them in the scriptures, and we thank you for the consolation of your Holy Spirit, the master craftsman of these blessed words that we read and hear, that will not leave us of his presence today and will guide us into understanding the true intent of these words and the fulfillment of all these scriptures in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again in glory. Give us Advent watchfulness and eyes to see him, he who is our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You know, it's kind of divine providence a little bit here that we are talking about this particular text just as we're launching into the Advent season, as you mentioned in your prayer.
Yeah.
A time of being watchful, a time of waiting, a time for not sleeping, a time for not, right. Taking it easy in the shade. But we're supposed to be, are we supposed to be busy watching for these things we're going to read about in just a moment? Or are we supposed to just go about our lives and whatever happens, happens?
Well, that's maybe somewhere in the middle. I think that's a really good question. And I think the text answers it for us. Now, I don't know exactly how you do it every time, but if you're willing, I'd just like to go through the text verse by verse and then come back and hit some points with you, if you're comfortable with doing that.
Well, I'm here to follow, so that's great. Let's. You want to go absolutely one verse at a time, or do you want to go through the whole text and then go back to it?
If we just go in sections, there's three major sections that we'll look at. Verses 1 and 2 are a section. And we read in chapter 24 of Matthew, verses 1 and 2, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Here we find out that the disciples are pointing it out because they're admiring the stones of the temple. You know, Jesus said all these things that are going to happen, and it's almost like the disciples are looking for something else to hang on to other than his word. Mark 13 records, they say, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. In other words, at least we've got this. Well, Jesus pops their balloon, right?
That sounds like Jerusalem back in the time of Jeremiah. Everything's fine. We've got the temple. What's to worry about?
Right. That's right. We got the sacrifices going. All is well. Well, not all as well. Jesus, squashes their dream they have for themselves by saying, you see all these things? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So you see a coupling of the beauty of the temple and their love of it and their, and we see in our humanity our love for all the things of this life and the things we look to for refuge or strength, and then it's coupled with a severe oracle of judgment, something we would not think would happen. So Jesus puts two things together that we would never put together: this beautiful scene of the temple, and then an oracle of judgment, and now. We're going to see the disciples put two things together in their question that Jesus wants to remain separate. You ready to jump into the next section?
Well, I have a couple of questions for you, Pastor, because as I was some time to consider the word this morning as I was reading over the text, I thought it might be good to pause for a moment and talk about unbelief versus disbelief, because where we left off in chapter 23, you have Jesus saying, look, your house is left to you desolate. And this has got to be very unsettling for these good, faithful Jews who are disciples of Jesus. And it struck me that this is made, are these the disciples coming to Jesus yet again and saying, really? Are you sure? Look at it. Are you sure?
Yeah.
I mean, look at all the life here. Look at all the trading that's going on, the sacrifices. It's the Passover. There are people everywhere across the temple. And Jesus just told them it's going to be empty. It's going to be desolate. There's going to be nothing here.
Yeah. It's the story of humanity. Humanity saying, Jesus, are you sure your words are good? We hesitate to agree with him the first time, and we question him. You know, there's all sorts of things he says to us, all sorts of promises, all sorts of incredible things that the scriptures tell us about the simplicity of the word in and with water, the word of absolution, what it does. Christ promised in with and on the bread and wine, and humanity is slow to believe, slow to believe all that the scriptures have spoken and all that Jesus has come to do. So I think they are definitely, it's probably not unbelief, but it's probably disbelief, right?
Right. That's because we sometimes confuse the two, don't we? It seems amazing that a man can be swallowed by a big fish. Doesn't mean that I don't believe it, but it is kind of hard to understand.
That's right.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or kfuo@kfuo.org. If you'd like to get to us by way of email, we'll put your questions and comments right to Pastor Greg Miller from Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia. Those phone lines are open right now if you'd like to call in. Okay, as we go to the next section, which is signs of the close of the age. Now, we're also, maybe again, a bit of divine providence that we've got you as our guide through this portion of the scripture, Pastor, because I noticed on the website as well, we always do research before we put a guy on the radio, always do research, that you have a fondness for the biblical languages.
Yes, sir.
So when we get in to talk about the end times, the eschaton, tribulation, pre-trib, post-trib, millennial, amillennial, premillennial, all these terms,
yeah,
we're probably going to have to spend some time talking about just what the end times is and what it is not. Do you want to do that before we get to this?
Maybe we go through this portion, verses 3 through 14, and then come back to that.
All right.
A lot of what's right here.
Okay, I'll pick up at verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us what these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age." And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
It's not that pretty of a picture, is it?
No. It kind of makes you wonder who's going to be left.
Yeah. And that's kind of the point. There's going to be people who are left, and they're those that stay with the enduring word, and they're the only ones that are going to make it. But you see Jesus telling them all ahead of time what is going to happen. And now they're asking, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" Now, that word coming there is a parousia, which truly means coming or advent. I mean, if you want to couple it with the word advent, it's very appropriate. Advent means Jesus' literal coming into the world. So his first advent was his incarnation, Christmas, and his second advent will be his coming at the close of the age. And that'll be visible, and all will see it together, right? For as the lightning comes from the east to the west, Matthew 24:27 says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So there you get a piece that this is not going to be an invisible return of our Lord. Nobody's going to have to tell us and convince us Jesus is really here, because he is going to show up and there will be no mistaking his coming. So any sort of separating or dividing or fractioning out the return of Christ into different segments would not be faithful to the text. So we have the disciples trying to put two things together. There's they want to put the destruction of the temple together with his coming and the close of the age, and they need to be distinct. And so in each of the Olivet Discourses and the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus keeps those things distinct, but it's kind of hard for us to hear them that way, because a lot of times these things that are distinct, as Jesus speaks about them, are thrown together. So everything that is spoken about that Jesus said in verse 4 through 13 are talking about events that have actually already happened. He's talking about the prelude to the destruction of the temple. And so Jesus is popping the balloons of humanity here and saying, no, good things are not going to happen. In fact, bad things are going to happen because Israel refused the visitation of her king, of her Lord. And then it's going to get worse. People are going to actually use these signs and all these things that happen as a reason to become false messiahs or point out false messiahs. So bad things are coming. But as we get to the end of this, Jesus says in verse 13 and 14, the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus gives us something to do in this period from his ascension to the end, but specifically even before the destruction of the temple, he says to his disciples, you will preach the gospel. He gives them the mission to focus on in those days that preceded the destruction of the temple.
And that's the Great Commission that we know.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so all these things, yes, they're going on today, but each one specifically, historically, we know took place before the destruction of the temple. The period leading up to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD was horrific. Josephus records that over 1 million people died in the siege of Jerusalem alone. And you had wars and rumors of wars. There was bloodshed everywhere. The instability across the land was awful. One ruler came up, was assassinated or dethroned, and another one came in. Then there was the civil unrest, 66 AD to 70 AD, where there was a Jewish revolt. The Zealots revolted, and there were people that were worse. Rebels and the Zealots even, they were called the Sicarii, and they were more fanatical. They would just assassinate people in the street that had any sympathy on Rome. So there's all these awful things happening. But Jesus says, not yet. Famines and earthquakes, and you know, we have in the book of Acts 5, 35 to 40, you have these false messiahs that are named. Theudas and Judas the Galilean rose up and they were thrown down. They claimed to be messiahs. And then there was a famine recorded in Acts 11, verse 28. Agabus, under the power of the Holy Spirit, predicted this. So all of these things happened before the destruction of the temple. And Jesus throws down these haunting words. These are but the beginning of birth pains.
So why would it that Christians would fear the second coming of Christ? Why would this be a terrifying thing? You think this would be, finally, we're out of this place. You know, bags are packed, we're ready to go.
Right. I think that in many ways, people have continued to use the signs of destruction and the instability of a fallen creation to bring people into fear, to get them to doubt or distrust the Lord's return or the manner of our Lord's return. And so many of us can get captured by these things and kind of miss the point of the eschaton, the final advent, thinking that, you know, we have to know the day in order to be prepared. We have to be the calculators, or we have to be doing something other than carrying out our godly vocation.
Do you think it might be a bit of insecurity about our salvation? Are we really saved?
I believe you're right. I think, you know, there's this phrase that Dr. Norman Nagel used, and he said he refers to the gospel and what Christ does as the done-didness of the gospel. Sometimes we have so much trouble just acknowledging that Christ has done the whole act, the whole way, all the way for us, that we continue to be tormented by our lack of faithfulness and look for a way that we can, or at least feel that we have to justify ourselves in some way. And that does lead to instability.
We're also looking at false prophets here. We've been warned about false Christs, false prophets, especially when you look at a fellow like Harold Camping. A false prophet doesn't necessarily always have bad motive. I think Harold Camping, when you read some of the articles where he was interviewed, really spoke of good motive for why he was doing what he was doing. He wanted people to be aware of the end and to be saved. He didn't want anyone to go to hell. But
right.
he seemed to go about it the wrong way. What do you make of the whole Harold Camping business?
I guess the danger is that in spite of good intentions, at the end of the day, he's doing something that Jesus warned him he can never do, and that is to know the day or the hour. You know, this has happened repeatedly throughout our time. People are predicting the end, and then, you know, they're wrong, and then they have to come up with another date. And they continue to do something that Christ has warned us not to worry about, not to do. And so here in this text, we see the thing that we should concern ourselves with: preaching the gospel of the kingdom throughout the whole world. In the face of all these awful things, we will shine with the hope that we have in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the certainty of his final advent. So we should focus on that and not, obviously, calculating.
Now, we've got a little bit less than 2 minutes before we have to go to the break, Pastor. Just a quick comment. When you look at verse 13, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Does that imply, does that say directly that people could lose their faith? We're not saved forever once we're saved?
It does imply that. And, you know, there's several times that the Apostle Paul talks about wandering away from the truth. There's two times specifically that he talks about people that he knew that made shipwreck of their faith. There are times in the Epistle of Peter that Peter warns that those who have come to a knowledge of our Savior and leave that knowledge are worse off than before. And so there's a need for watchfulness. There's always an element of mystery involved in our election, because we know that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Christ chose us to be righteous and holy and blameless in His sight. You know, God did it all before we even got here. And at the same time, with fear and trembling, we stay in that election. And if somebody falls away, you know, there's an element of mystery. We don't try to enter the mystery. We let it stand as it is, but we need to be watchful. We're commissioned to do so throughout the Scripture.
This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. We're going to a short break. When we come back, we continue through the Gospel of Matthew here in chapter 24, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can join us during the break.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
When you exercise, it all counts. You don't need to join a gym to get the benefits of exercise. Go for a walk, ride a bike, or take the stairs. Do 10 minutes of exercise at a time. Just try to get in 150 minutes a week. Exercise relieves stress, helps maintain a healthy weight, and builds strong bones. It all counts.
Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? An old Christian tradition has us change our approach to worship during the seasons of preparation, such as the new season of Advent that is guiding us through this holy month. One way we do this is to study the stanzas of hymns that also prepare us for the celebration of Christmas. The hymn I'm quoting for us this week was translated a century ago by John Brownlee. He was a student of ancient Greek Orthodox theology and worship, and his hymn is titled, "The King Shall Come." It really is talking about the difference between the second coming of Christ that is yet to come and the first coming that we remember at Christmas. Here following are two of those stanzas. "Not as of old a little child to bear and fight and die, but crowned with glory like the sun that lights the morning sky. Oh, brighter than the rising morn when he victorious rose and left the lonesome place of death despite the rage of foes." The theme of light emerging from darkness is celebrated each new dawn. In our northern hemisphere, there are many more hours of nighttime throughout our winter months than there are hours of daylight. But we know from our life's experience that spring is coming, and then the light will overcome the darkness once more. Is it any wonder, then, that the Christian year follows this same darkness and light cycle that is reinforced in the created order around us? Another hymn states, "God chose to send His Son, His light, into our world in the bleak midwinter." The differences between our changes of seasons and those of the ancient Middle East carry no weight here. It's just plain and simply true that God chooses to become one of us in our deepest, coldest darkness so He can show us the coming, warming light. Or, as St. John puts it, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let's pray about this. Lord, no matter how bleak our days and nights may be, help us in these days to be ready to follow the light as it shines before us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is our help and hope. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. We are going through Matthew chapter 24. Our assigned text is verses 1 through 25, talking about the end times and the signs of those end times as we go through the text and the warnings, the numerous warnings that we get here about not only what's going to happen, but the false teachers who are going to come, the false Christs, to tempt to lead people away, to lead them away from the one true Christ. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Our guest pastor this morning is Tim Dragemiller from Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia. You probably know our good friend, Dr. Victor Belton, I would bet.
I do, and he is my big brother and the Lord who got me into this blessed mess.
Really?
So he's responsible for giving my name to you, which I'm thankful. So.
Well, he is a good friend. He is a delightful guest, just a tremendous pastor. And when, you know what, all I have to do is say good morning. I don't want to get in his way. You just let him talk about the scriptures.
Yeah. I know.
What a wise man he is. Now we're going.
It's a privilege to be around.
We're going through this text, and now we're going to get to some of this terminology that I mentioned a little bit earlier. The next section heading is the abomination of desolation. That comes from Daniel, but a lot has been made about those terms. We have premillennial, postmillennial. When you look at Peter talks about, you know, the heavens are going to disappear with a roar, and the elements are going to be destroyed by fire. And Revelation talks about ruling with a rod of iron. And even Luke, I think, talks about this thousand-year reign. A lot of confusion about what's going to happen as we go into the end times.
Right, right. And there's, you know, as we kind of continue in this next section, you know how the last section, Jesus is only answering the first part of their question. When will these things be? And then he says, all you guys have to worry about, endure to the end in the word and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now he comes back in verse 15, again, giving them the insight into these things that will be. So actually, anything that we get to today in verse 25, ending at verse 25, is all answering Jesus' first part of that question. When will these things be?
And the basic answer to that is nobody knows.
Right. In terms of the final advent of Christ, no one knows. But these things are all leading up to the destruction of the temple. The abomination that causes desolation, or the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, would be when you know, Jesus says, let the reader understand. The disciples would be warned, and the Christians would be warned on the eve of the destruction of the temple to get out of the city. And it's so urgent that if you're on the house on the housetop, don't go down to take what's in the house. Jump off the roof. Get off the house, get out of town. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And that's why it makes sense when you get this verse 19, that women who are pregnant are going to have hard times in those days, fleeing the city, not going into the temple, or not going into the city during this time of destruction, because not only is Rome coming, but there was such rage. Blind rage. People were just killing each other, even who are on the same side. So that's why the word comes, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. You know, if this was talking about the return of our Lord, there's not going to be any flight that we need to worry about, except we'll be caught up with our Lord as he comes with all his holy ones, with his angels. So that flight is secured. This is talking about the flight that would take place as the disciples and the Christians are warned before the eve of the destruction of the temple.
If I could backtrack on you for just a moment.
You got it.
The Mount of Olives is probably something we should talk about for a moment, because this is a very special place in the earthly ministry of Christ. But does the Mount of Olives play a particular role in his second coming?
Oh, man, wasn't prepared to go there, but there is a really incredible prophecy in Zechariah, and I've got to get the right reference. I think it's chapter 14, Zechariah 14. And I don't know if this one was on your mind at all, but the day is coming for the Lord, verse 1 says in Zechariah 14, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand. His feet shall stand where?
On the Mount of Olives.
On the Mount of Olives.
There you go.
Before Jerusalem on the east.
I'm impressed you found that so fast.
I actually had a question about this this particular text a year or two ago, and I called Dr. Jeff Gibbs, who's a professor at the seminary, for a little more clarification on it. By the way, that's the guy to talk to when considering Matthew 24 and 25. He wrote a phenomenal book, Jerusalem and the Parousia. I might not be getting the title correctly, but that book that he wrote really is helpful in deciphering all the stuff that's kind of going on here. But you'll see that when the Son of Man, when God himself stands on the Mount of Olives, that's the sign that God's going to fight for his people. And that fight took place foremost when God himself battled all our enemies that were too strong for us, sin, death, and the devil, all the way to a cross, and defeated him with his words, "It is finished," and it rose in victory. He crushed the head of the devil with his own crucified heel, and for our justification was brought out of the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he lives and reigns to all eternity until he comes again in glory. So that is our warrior. He fought for us, and he's coming again for us, and final victory is assured. That Mount of Olives thing. Look at Zechariah 14 in detail sometime. I'm talking to the listeners because, you know, it'll really inspire you to investigate all these tight weaves of the Scriptures.
Let's pick up at verse 15 and get to this last portion of our text, and because there are a lot of things here to get into still. So we pick up at verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Sounds a lot like Lot leaving Sodom.
Oh, it does, doesn't it? Don't look back. You also hear Jesus' words, put your hand to the plow. He who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You know, when Jesus says go, you just go. There's no need to look back. What's behind you? Your sin, death behind you. Just go where he tells you to go and get there.
You know, it's interesting. How all these things, it's almost as if somebody planned all this stuff to relate one to the next.
It's almost as if, yeah.
And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Pastor, before we get to a little bit more discussion of that portion of the text, let's go to the phones and take a call from Jim. Jim, good morning. You are on with Pastor Greg Miller.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Roland. Jesus Christ coming back to the Mount of Olives. Now listen, I know that the Lutheran do not believe in the tribulation, second coming of the Lord like I do, and like my organization does, and like a lot of the, like Baptists and so forth and on, believes it. But, when he comes back to the Mount of Olives, this is out of chronology with with the next verse that I'm going to give you. Look up Zechariah 13 and 6. You'll find Christ. You'll find Jesus Christ walking down the streets of Jerusalem, and one will run up to him and grab him. Well, not grab him. You know what I'm saying. Take him by the hand and say, "Hey, where did you get these holes at in your hand?" And he'll say, "I got them in the house of my friends." This is, if you will accept it, this is the end of what we call the Great Tribulation and the beginning, if you can accept it, of the Millennial Kingdom, whenever he comes back. I believe he comes back at this time in the 24th chapter of Matthew there with all of his angels, with all of his saints. Of course, it don't say saints there in the 24th chapter of Matthew, but if you go to Jude, when Jesus comes back to the earth, according to what Enoch prophesied, he is coming back with 10,000s of his saints, and the 10,000s here means an innumerable a number of people or saints that have died and gone on, myriads and myriads of them.
All right, hey, Jim, let's give Pastor a quick shot at this.
I'm going to hang up. I just fixed to say, Brother, I'm going to hang up and listen to you.
Yeah, you have set a full play for us today. Hang on, Jim. Pastor, let me stick around.
Hang up. Hey, Jim, first of all...
He did leave us, Pastor. Go ahead.
Okay. Jim, you're still out there. I know you are. But I appreciate your gracious language, first of all, in saying, if you are willing to accept it, acknowledging that as we look at these scriptures... first of all, it takes a while for us to kind of get put these things in their context, and even among God's saints, those who believe and are baptized, there is some disagreement about all the specifics. Now, it's interesting that your point is actually my question that I asked to Dr. Jeff Gibbs about Zechariah 14, because there's all these things that are happening. And I tried to line up every single verse specifically with the timeline. And it's kind of what confused me. And what we see a lot of times in the Old Testament prophetic literature is that the prophet is painting a picture. And he's saying it's going to be like this, and it's going to be like this, and it's going to be like this. And what we have to do is come away with the big picture and the large scope of the picture that God is setting through his word, through this prophet. You got all these things happening. The Lord will be king over all the earth, and on that day the Lord will be one, and his name one. Living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. Well, does that mean that there would actually be a flood? Well, no, but Jesus is a living water. Whoever believes in him, living waters gush out of their bellies. So you've got Christ coming, literally coming, the true God coming, and all these things are happening. He is king. He is Lord. And so you have a now, not yet tension for the Christian faith. All things have been completed in Christ. Death has been conquered. Sin has been put under the crucified feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, not all things have been completed because Jesus has not returned yet. There's still poverty, war, bloodshed, famine. People still languish. There are problems, and we have Judgment Day problems. And there are issues that we each face that are bigger than what we can handle. But ultimately, we have victory now as we press towards physical, literal, actual, tastable victory. And it will be visible on the day when our Lord comes with all his holy ones, when he comes with the angels. So we're in this tension. All things have been done for us. We've been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, not all things have been consummated. I appreciate your question, and I'd love to talk to you more sometime. And look on our website, livingfaithlutheran.com, and you can find a phone number, and we can pick up the conversation later. I'd enjoy it.
Well, let me ask you this. One of these things that that the Christians disagree about when it comes to the end times is this millennial reign, this literal, physical, sitting on the throne in the temple in Jerusalem of Christ when he returns. Where do you as a Lutheran pastor come down on that?
We as members of this church body, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, generally line ourselves up with what's called amillennialism, but it might not be the best term because it almost gives the impression at the beginning of something says we don't believe in it. Well, we believe that Christ is reigning right now, and the thousand-year reign is a reign of completeness in which God will do what he intends to do from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to his coming again. And the number is intentionally of physical years is hidden from us, but it's a reign when God will fulfill what he promises to do. And Dr. Lewis Brighton's commentary on Revelation is so complete and exhaustive on this subject. It is very helpful, and I suggest it to anybody. But we're walking in that thousand-year reign. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments are rightly administered, the devil is bound. He flees at the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He can do nothing. He is powerless. Wherever the word of God is proclaimed and these gifts of our Lord are given, the devil must flee. This doesn't mean that he leaves the church alone, but it means this is our only support and comfort in this life. You see the verses 13 and 14 again. The one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. That's how we conquer. So it's jumping back to verse 15. Roland, if I may, can we go back to that abomination of desolation?
Can we take one quick phone call before we do that?
Sure.
All right, let's go to Larry, because he's been waiting patiently, and I think his question tails on to what you just said very well. Go ahead, Larry.
First, scriptures like it. Sigmund Becker, in his study on Revelation, he described scripture as a chain, and the chain's made of steel. And this millennialist teaching breaks the chain. The chain is shortened, just like scripture says, because even the elect would be deceived. But if you look at where they use this false teaching in Revelation verse 20, and you're aware of this, right, Pastor? That
right.
The verse, I think it's verse 1 or 2, I don't have a Bible in front of me. But anyways, it talks about the tribulation. You know, John says himself he wrote the book Revelation in tribulation on the island of Patmos.
Right.
But you look at the verse that they use, and it doesn't say anything about a literal throne of David. It doesn't say anything about Jerusalem or Palestine. It doesn't say a word about Christ on earth. It doesn't
right.
say anything about a restored Jewish kingdom. It says nothing about Israel. It says nothing about righteousness prevailing on earth. It doesn't say anything about peace or prosperity. It doesn't say anything about gathering up of the Jews or Jewish sacrifices at the temple. It's a big stretch to put all of that
right.
theology into one verse and then to say that Christ is going to come back and rule and reign. When he said himself, when he was being questioned, my kingdom is not of this earth. Thank you.
Very full words, Larry. Very full words. That is such a marvelous way to capture that judgment of Satan in Revelation 20 and the fact that the Lamb is reigning now. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus says. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were looking for a political Messiah, right?
Right.
For somebody to get all those sinners to behave.
Right? Good luck with that.
That's right. The parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is when the righteous will receive what our Lord won for us, sinners, and then the rest will get what they deserve. That doesn't make us happy.
Now, just to let you know, we've got about 4 minutes, and you wanted to go back to the abomination of desolation.
Ooh, 4 minutes. Boy, this is gonna take some finesse.
Well, you can do a sermon in 10. You can certainly talk about this in 4.
I can't preach in 10. I can. There's some amens being said at Living Faith right now. Abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. Now, Jesus says this is going to be the fulfillment of the prophet Daniel. Three times abomination of desolation is talked about in Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and Daniel 12, verse 11. In 9:27, we see that the sacrifices and the offering will come to an end, and then the Antichrist is going to come, and he's not going to leave. He's going to persist. In terms of the capital A Antichrist, this is the devil, there's a specific manifestation of that takes place later that comes out of the church, etc. Daniel 11 verse 31 says the sacrifice will be taken away also. So Jesus says this is going to be fulfilled. So it wasn't something that happened before him. So it's not 168 B.C. Antiochus Epiphanes. It's 70 A.D. And so when the Romans came and stood on the temple platform and seized the city, that's when the daily sacrifices stopped. And they have stopped, and they have never begun again. Let the reader understand, Jesus says. When you see this take place, when the Gentiles poured into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, nothing was left, right, when they got in there, because everything had been taken. There was a stone sign, and it's actually been found, that says, the Gentile who enters will pay the penalty of death. So Jesus is saying, when you see this happen, when the abomination of desolation is spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, that's when you flee. And Josephus records that the Christians fled. Josephus also records all these other signs that we saw Jesus talk about before the prelude to the destruction of the temple. Now, going to the end, people are going to use these bad times to point to a false Jesus and also claim some sort of messianic thing for themselves. Look, here's the Christ, or there he is. And Jesus says, don't believe it. When I come, you're not going to be asking any questions. It's going to, the heavens are going to be rent in two. It's going to fly up like a scroll, and all things are going to quake at the coming of the Son of Man. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the judgment will commence at once, and when the sheep get there and the goats get there before the judgment of our Lord, they have already either been sheep or been goats. They either stood with the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith this life and righteous at the end, or unfortunately they'll stand for the judgment.
Pastor Tim Dragemiller, our guest on the Bible study this morning. An excellent lesson, sir. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, sir.
All the best. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor. Stick around. We'll be back right after the news.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.